is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Save so show yourself prudent unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning, back to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll pick up with the exegesis of verse 6. The local church, which is made up of the microcosm of believers in a particular geographical region out of the church universal, is a sign for the assembly of these believers, for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life and the proper royal chain of command, that being the head, the spiritual head of the shepherd, the pastor teacher, in regards to his spiritual gift and function and office in teaching the truth of Bible doctrine, and the fact that we are here physically and emotionally, hopefully. Obviously, we must also have spiritual presence. And the way that we approach Bible doctrine in this regard is to ensure that we're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, that we've dealt with any isolated sins in regards to any sins, personal sins, in regards to our life under the rebound technique, which is 1 John 1:9, and our prayer of confession, which simply, homologeo on the Greek, means name, sight, or acknowledge. If you're intellectually honest before God and acknowledge your personal sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of these sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You are fulfilling the commandment in Ephesians to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is not a given at any point in time. It depends upon the individual believers being in fellowship and employing the rebound technique or not. And you are otherwise predisposed, being under His tutelage, under His spiritual authority, in isolation of the STA, to correctly assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the STA. Obviously, you must maintain the isolation of the STA throughout the teaching in order to maintain this grace provision of gapping, as we would say, the information clearly and purely in this regard. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if you need to, as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for positive volition. We thank you for this local church. We thank you for the truth and Bible doctrine that you've provided for those who truly are seekers of you and those who are willing to align themselves with the spiritual directives in regards to the assimilation of your word and fellowship with God the Holy Spirit in this respect. And that once again this morning, that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth of the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we begin here, I got an article I want to read to you. The obvious moral decline in regards to the powers of this world as they seek to remove the fetters of God's institutions and His Word is apparent to us in regards to our own society. Prophecy is still on the march throughout the world. And in regards to the time in which we live, these are very exciting times if you're in tune with the truth of Bible doctrine in this regards. And the article that I'm going to read has to do with the European Union. And the title is out of the express.com UK website. And it's UK news. It's the title is European Union Plot to Scrap Britain. And this takes in a couple issues that most of us are aware of in regards to the last days. Senior Eurocrats are secretly plotting to create a super powerful EU presider to realize their dream of abolishing Britain. We can reveal Britain's target. We know in prophecy that in the last days, during the tribulation period, Britain, being part of the European conglomerate, takes on the heart of a man and stands up as a lion in this regard, denoting a certain aspect of, if you will, corporate or national reversion recovery in offense or defense in regards to the Antichrist and his rule. And already they are a primary target in spite of their weaknesses and their evils, which their society is largely like ours, morally and otherwise in that regards. This still holds in regards to its importance. Continuing here, a covert group of EU foreign ministers has drawn up plans for merging the jobs currently done by Herman Van Rompuy, president of the European Council, and José Manuel Barroso, president of the European Commission. The new bureaucrat, who would not be directly elected by voters, is set to get sweeping control over the entire EU and force member countries into ever greater political and economic union. In other words, putting the EU under a single person rule in this respect. Can anyone say the word Antichrist? As we know, the EU is referred to as the revived Roman Empire by those familiar with prophecy. It will fall under the control and rulership of the Antichrist, who would then, from his position there, seek to rule the world. And tellingly, the UK has been excluded from the confidential discussions within the shady Berlin group of Europhile politicians spearheaded by German Foreign Minister Guido Westerwelle. Opponents fear that the plan could create a modern-day equivalent of the European Emperor envisioned by Napoleon Bonaparte, or return to the Holy Roman Empire of Charlemagne that dominated Europe in the Dark Ages. They are concerned that David Cameron's coalition government is doing nothing to prevent the sinister plot. The secret talks were uncovered by independent labor peer Lord Stoddard of Swindon. This is a plot by people who want to abolish nation states and create a United States of Europe, he said. The whole thing is barmy. These people are determined to achieve their final objective. The only hope for Britain is to leave the EU and become an independent nation. The move will give further momentum to the Daily Express's huge popular crusade for Britain's withdrawal from the EU. A Tory backbench Minister of Parliament Douglas Carswell said, "It doesn't matter how you arrange the offices of these technocrats. They are technocrats. They are useless at arranging our lives for us. They are not elected, so they have no legitimacy. My worry is that the president will end up having the charisma of Van Rompuy and the economic management skills of Barroso." He is not focused on the truth of doctrine more than his own personal needs of the people, but we recognize him. Euro MP, military member of parliament, Paul Newtall of the UK Independence Party said, "This is a truly ridiculous idea that must never be allowed to happen. It sounds as if they are trying to go back to the days of the Holy Roman Emperor." At present, the two senior EU bureaucrats, Mr. Barroso and Mr. Van Rompuy, are locked in a bitter power struggle to determine who is the true big cheese, or, quote, grand brownage, end quote, in Europe. Former Portuguese Premier Mr. Barroso, who heads the EU's executive arm and was elected to his post by members of the European Union, is understood to resent the revival field fiefdom of Belgium, Mr. Van Rompuy, who is chosen by the heads of government EU member states to represent them. Under the plan, a single figure would be elected by Euro MPs to perform both roles. Supporters of the move believe that their rival presidencies are undermining the EU's ability to speak with a single voice. They argue that merging the two jobs would create a powerful European leader who is capable of pursuing the federalist dream of the United Europe, which has been severely shaken by the Eurozone crisis, economic and otherwise. Lord Stoddard confirmed the existence of the plot thanks to a parliamentary written answer in the House of Lords. He asked foreign office ministers reveal what they knew about the merger talks. In response to his inquiry, Tory foreign officer minister Lord Howe of Guildford said, "We are aware of one group of EU foreign ministers meeting on an informal basis to discuss a variety of issues related to the future governance of the EU. While the UK is not part of that group, we understand that one idea Under discussion is the merger of the positions of President of the European Council and President of the European Commission. Lord Howe added a merger of the two presidencies would create a potential conflict of interest, undermine the quality of the EU's decision-making process, and upset the institutional balance within the EU, Lord Stoddard said. These sorts of informal discussions within the EU have a habit of rapidly being transferred into formal proposals. Since the government is not party to these discussions, its reservations are academic. Such a merger would represent a massive shift of power to the hands of a single, unelected bureaucrat. The government should be taking this far more seriously and voicing its objections very strongly. He added the holder of this new office would be both Europe's political administrative leader, giving them far more powers than those given to the U.S. president. It really is a great disappointment that we have a conservative-led government in regard to Britain that is supposed to be Europe-septic, yet ministers just go along with this. And obviously, you get the right person with the right charisma, the right charm. Bingo. It will not take much in regards for a situation such as this to be facilitated and come to pass. And obviously, this is just the underwriting, if you will, or writing on the wall of the future. These things will take time to put it together. But just to see the fact that their mentality is so predisposed leaves the very credence that, to the prophecy in regards to the Antichrist ruling over the revived Roman Empire in this regards, Britain and its role as is so wrought out in regards to their conservative nature in contrast to the European Union in regards to the tribulational period. So things are happening, maybe not as fast as we would like in that regard, but they are happening. And the book of Daniel brings out certain things in regards to this, as well as other scriptures. And so, to me, these things are encouraging to read, not because of the evil that they represent, but because God's word will be fulfilled every iota of it. All right, now let's get into our text. That's your current event lesson for the day. Here, verses 6 through 10, we have the impact of Timothy's visit. Obviously, the impact with respect to Paul and Silas in this regard. And verse 6, I've titled it, Positive Volition Plus Application Plus the Right Mental Attitude Towards NPR and the Pastor Teacher Equals Cause for Pastoral Encouragement. That's verses 6 and 7. Looking at the Greek here, verse 6, as Paul has made clear, reminding that they sent Timothy for their spiritual edification, etc., to bring them back, give them face-to-face teaching that they so need in the midst of their testing, etc., in regards to Paul's concern for them in his absence. And now we see the return. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, you have the conjunction death, the follow with the adverb arti, A-R-T-I. Now, at the present, here, recently, would be the idea. Timotheos, Timothy, transliterated, has come to us from you. Has come, here, is the genitive absolute participle. We've seen these before. They're always fun. Aorist active, genitive masculine singular, our verb erchomai, E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. And we'll see two genitive absolutes here, compound genitive absolutes. After having come would be a better or more strict translation to us. You have the preposition pros, P-R-O-S. This notes a personal presence, physically, face-to-face, back to Paul and Silas, us, ego, E-G-O. From you, apo is the preposition, from, A-T-O, from alongside you, where they were recently, su, reference to Thessalonians, and has brought us good news of your faith and love. Connective chi, then we have our second genitive absolute, aorist middle here. Our verb for gospel, for gospelizing, euangelizo, literally means good news, euangelizo, euangelizo, having himself brought good news with the middle voice. Us, reference to Paul and Silas, ego, pronoun ego. Good news of your faith. Your is pronoun su, again, you've got to keep up the pronouns here. This reference to Thessalonians. Faith and love. Faith with the definite article and the noun epistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, concerning the faith. Would be the idea here, concerning your faith, with the definite article as it's used in 1 Thessalonians, looks to active faith, and connective chi, then our next noun with the definite article, love, hey, agape, A-G-A-P-E. This obviously in context, reference to divine love. There's two word groups for love, phileo and agapao, those family of words in the New Testament. Agape or agapao, love, that emphasizes the attributes of the one expressing the love. And it does not depend on what the object of love is. God is love. He expresses his love towards mankind, whether his enemies or not in this respect. Phileo is the term used for affectionate love. That looks at the attributes of one to whom you are loving in that regard. So phileo love is the, if you will, the emotional attachment of affection. It also from that word comes friends. And where agapao has nothing to do with emotions. It has everything to do with being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine in that regard. So we call that divine love because God has this love. He also has phileo love for those who are positive. And then he continues, so has brought us good news of your faith and love, and as he continues here, there's four things in the report, and that you always think kindly of us. Connective chi, followed with the causal conjunction, hoti, that, H-O-T-I. And then in the Greek, you have the present active indicative of the verb echo, E-C-H-O. Not really reflected in the English, literally, and that you keep on having. The ellipsis assumed in the following adverb, then always. They just kind of combine it together in that one word, which is the adverb pantote, P-A-N-T-O-T-E, to express the idea of continuous action. Think kindly of us. You have our adjective here for translated kindly, which is good or pleasant. It's our adjective agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, plus then the noun for memory or recall, thinking, meneia, N-N-E-I-A, of us, ego, again, reference to Paul and Silas, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Longing here is the circumstantial participle, present active, of the compound verb epipotheo, E-P-I-T-P-O-T-H-E-O. Epipotheo, while longing or strongly desiring, yearning. It's used eight times. Here, to see is followed with complementary infinitive, horao, H-O-R-A-O. Us, again, Paul and Silas, just as we also long to see you, Paul, makes it clear that the feeling is mutual here. You have a comparative conjunction, kathaper, K-A-T-H-A-P-E-R, kathaper, just as, also, the adjunctive use of our connective chi, K-A-I, we, ego, you, to you, sue. So we're rereading verse 6 here. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. All right, the analysis here of verse 6. 1. Now, verses 6 through 10 present a new paragraph in the Greek text, having two sentences. The sentences being comprised of the first one, verses 5 through 8, and the second sentence then is verse 9 and 10. So, 2, this divides the paragraph into two main lines of thought. While they feed off each other, it still gives you two distinct lines of thought. 3, verses 5 through 8, look to the impact of Timothy's visit as to pastoral encouragement, spurring then, verses 9 and 10, an additional thanksgiving, tempering King Paul's prayers. Verse 7 brings out the main idea in regards to the first sentence. We were comforted about you through your faith. And based on the news, verses 9 and 10 then spurs Paul in regards to, once again, expressing their thankfulness for these particular believers in this local church. So 4, now verse 6 begins the paragraph here, contrasting Paul's former concern of verse 5, now with the present. What it was before they sent Timothy, and now as it is after he has been there and returned with his report. Verse 5, with the emphasis on Paul in regards to his concern for them spiritually in the face of satanic attack and the angelic conflict. For this reason, when I can endure it no longer, also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. So verse 6 begins by contrasting Paul's former concern. 5, this has the result of fresh first-hand information from Timothy's visit, but now that Timothy has come to us from you. 6, the reuniting of Timothy in a face-to-face capacity with this local church results in a courier that could be depended upon providing information to Paul. Again, saw twofold reason for the evangelist's concern of being reunited with this local church. First and foremost, as it, they are representative of right pastor, right congregation under superior face-to-face mode. And secondly, in regards to the spiritual head responsibility in regards to the sheep spiritually and in an absentia, unaware and not able to employ his office, if you will, on their behalf and for their protection. And now they have sent Timothy as representative of a qualified pastor for once again to have face-to-face teaching for encouragement for them. And in so doing, by sending Timothy, they have a courier to bring back news that Paul could completely and totally depend upon. In other words, they didn't have to depend upon, you know, second-hand information from an outside source. 7, so Timothy is a trusted member of the evangelistic team and function as an eyewitness on their behalf. Paul and Silas' attitude in regard to Timothy was made very clear back in verse 2. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So he's someone that Paul can trust in regards to making sure that the job is carried through and followed through according to Paul's authority and the divine design of God's will otherwise in this situation. To have people that you can trust is a great blessing in life. People that you can't trust, generally they're more of a test than they are a blessing. So Timothy's a trusted member here. He's been proven. Even though he is still young in regards to this ministry with Paul, as Paul picked him up here on the second missionary journey along the way to Thessalonica. But already he has complete confidence in regards to Paul, in regards to Silas, and their positions of authority otherwise with respect to the church. So this in turn removed any dependency upon hearsay. Again, the superior nature of face-to-face with respect to pastors in the right congregations. You don't have to depend on hearsay. You're there. You're physically involved. And you need information in regards to sheep. All you have to do is ask them if you need to, or you're aware of it, because you are inextricably, we all are entwined together in regards to our spiritual lives in this respect. We're all part of a family, a spiritual family. And as we saw, Paul did not like being in that position of not knowing. The only thing you can do basically then is faith rest and ask God to make provision for you otherwise. So 9, the prescription to resolve Paul's concerns here was through first-hand observance of a pastor-teacher. He would accept no less. And that's where their prayers went. And even in spite of God shutting the doors under his permissive will, as Satan continued to harass Paul, and then in regards to their desire to return as a unit, as a full unit, all three of them together, God still opened the doors for Timothy to go, and therefore you have someone, a representative in regards to the communicative office and head to be there, and then obviously not only to further encourage them and teach them, but to report back to Paul. So 10, Paul does not let the reader forget the importance of face-to-face underwriting his thoughts in this paragraph. 11, that importance is observed in the inferences has come to us from you. He's been there face-to-face and reporting back, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. The parallel attitudes of this local church and the evangelist. And then one final explicit reference, finishing the sentence here in verse 10, that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith, which ends the sentence, verse 10. So Paul, the importance of face-to-face is intertwined throughout this section. And he doesn't let the reader to forget that importance in his language. The constant reminders of direct association and the longing to, again, physically to be with one another in this capacity. It is abnormal to not be face-to-face in regards to one's right local church, right pastor. Obviously, what kind of pastor is it that's not face-to-face with his church? You know, if that's the case, we can just fold down the church, sell the property, and I'll go on TV, and you can watch me on TV if you want to listen to me. No, face-to-face. That is superior. And is as we brought out, really, where's the exhortation, the power of exhortation without face-to-face in that regard? People that are tapers, etc., you know, they're distracted. I've listened to tapes. Listening to tapes just sucked when I was a sheep. Suck it, just to make it clear. And it's just hard to concentrate and to really have a full impact in regards to being there in Bible class physically otherwise. Distracted, people turn you off, on. When you're face-to-face, apart from getting up and just leaving, you're going to sit there and you're going to listen to it. And that's the intent. And that's what God wants in this regards with respect to Bible class. So Paul hammers home here with the language, the importance of being under face-to-face, and doesn't let us forget it. So 12, now the adverb noun, which is hearty, no rough reading on that, that means, quote, recently, end quote, and marks the time lapse between King Paul's dispatch to Timothy and now his rejoining Paul and Silas, or whatever length of time that took, which obviously with the mode of transportation of those days, we're looking at several weeks, if not a few months. So 13, now it indicates that he's returned just recently. It indicates Paul wasted no time writing this letter after Timothy's return and report. He gives the marks. He provides and gives evidence of a communicator, a shepherd, that has great concern for those allotted to his charge. And you see no procrastination in regards to Paul, in regards to firing off this epistle to them as soon as Timothy came back. And obviously, while Timothy would encourage them personally on his part, for them to hear also from Paul, from Silas, in this fashion, even an epistle, would greatly enhance that encouragement. And to let them know that Paul is on the spot, and while he's not there in person, he is there indeed in heart, just as he has stated earlier in the epistle. And they are constantly on his mind in this respect. So he doesn't procrastinate. He knows what he needs to do, and he does it under ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and in fellowship. At 14, Timothy's arrival is the same as mentioned in Acts 18:5, arriving shortly after Silas, as the prepositional phrase "to us," cross ego, in our verse makes clear. And we have the account of the evangelizing at Thessalonica in the book of Acts, and the history and recording of Paul's missionary journeys. And after they were run out of town and then run out of Berea, in this regard, as we know, Paul went on to Corinth after they sent Timothy back to Thessalonica in reconnaissance, if you will. Paul went on to Corinth. Silas was also sent back to the Macedonian area, probably Philippi, Berea, other places where they had touched in, to double check on those churches. And they return back. Paul, Silas and Timothy returns back to Paul, who is still in Corinth in Acts 18:5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, that's where they had been sent. And based on that, you don't know if they came down together or what. But based on our verse, we know that Silas has already returned back to Corinth. As Paul says, now Timothy's returned back to us. Who else can us be other than he and Silas, regardless of the context of this epistle? So you're able to put some doctrine to that doctrine, and gives you a little bit additional insight. So Timothy's arrival is the same as mentioned in Acts 18:5, arriving shortly after Silas, as a prepositional phrase "to us" makes clear. So 15, now Paul uses two genitive absolute participles regarding Timothy's return. The participles being has come, erkomai, and has brought us good news, euangelizo. And again, we've seen genitive absolutes in the grammar in other epistles. And the genitive absolute essentially is parenthetical. You can read the sentence without the genitive absolute, and the sentence still makes sense. And here, so it shows an emphasis on something in additional to the immediate context, if you will. So he uses two genitive absolutes describing Timothy's return, has come and has brought us good news. Now 16, the genitive absolutes, first and foremost, set Timothy parenthetically distinct from Paul and Silas as the subjects of the main verb of the sentence in verse 7, we were comforted. And the emphasis there is on Paul and Silas because they weren't there. Only Timothy was, and he's reporting back to them. So that's one thing that the Genitive Absolute does. Then, 17, there is a subtle or secondary use regarding these participles. In his parentheses, a subtle use of the absolutes idealizes Timothy as a messenger with a message. Why he puts him in the form of Genitive Absolute? Because he's trying to express an additional thought, if you will, in regards to the immediate context of simply him just reporting back. With this, in regards to Paul and Silas and it being encouraged by it. And here, the, if you will, secondary use of the participles idealizes Timothy as a messenger with a message. Has come and has brought us good news. See, that's a messenger with a message. So 18, this is previously applied to the Thessalonians by Timothy. And now to Paul and Silas. Timothy was faithful on both accounts. So 19, Timothy was faithful in his communicating to others, whether as a shepherd, as he was sent to the Thessalonians, or as a subordinate to higher authorities, coming back and reporting to Paul and Silas, who had higher authority in their office than Timothy did as a pastor. So he's faithful on both accounts. So 20, this idealizes the true communicator as one that, whether he functions in authority or under authority, is faithful to report the facts or truth in regards to teaching Bible doctrine or just information at hand otherwise. And obviously, just reviewing the doctrine of pastor-teacher, we know that the pastor operates both with authority and under authority. I am the human authority of the local church. Today, in the extent, latter part of the church age, the highest authority in that regards. But I also operate under authority. Jesus Christ is my authority. He is the head of the church over all of us. And obviously, how he rules in that regards, how he gives us instructions through the truth of Bible doctrine. And therefore, a communicator is faithful with respect to both sides and positions of his function and office in this respect. And to be faithful in regards to the reports, in regards to presenting Bible doctrine, in regards to ascertaining and utilizing and applying Bible doctrine. See, being faithful to Christ in regards to the truth of doctrine in that respect. So Timothy here, part of the coolness of these Genitive Absolutes is idealizing Timothy as a communicator in this respect. So 21, now Paul further captures this intent. If you think I'm insane, I'm pulling your leg otherwise. Paul further captures this intent in his use of the term euangelizo, which literally, most simple form, means good news. Presenting the gospel is good news. The good news of your salvation through faith, etc. So Paul further captures this intent in his use of the term euangelizo, good news, that in its technical sense, as we know, means gospelizing, to spread the gospel, teach the truth of Bible doctrine. We've seen this cognate noun, euangelion, used here already in 1:5, 2:2, 4:8, 9, chapter 3, verse 2. And in all those uses, it was in its most technical sense of providing the truth of Bible doctrine, to providing the gospel, phase 1, phase 2, for our gospel, see, did not come to you. 2:2, but after we'd already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. Verse 4, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, all these clear references of his technical use of spreading the truth of doctrine. Verse 8, we were well pleased to impart to you, in the middle part of 8 there, not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Verse 9, so as not to be a burden to any of you, 9b, We proclaim to you the gospel of God. And then chapter 3, as was used in verse 2, as Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. All those are obvious references of his technical use. And now we see him using this term in its general sense or in its most basic sense. So 22, our verse is a good example of the non-technical use of this word. He brought back good news in regards to Thessalonians. They're doing fine. They're just as positive as they were when we left. So 23, Paul here employs a play on word to typify a faithful communicator. He is faithful in presentation of the gospel in its technical sense. He's faithful reporting back to Paul Silas, operating under authority in its general sense of the good news. On both sides, it's good news in that regard. So Paul here uses a play on words to bring out this secondary, if you will, aspect of these genitive absolutes of idealizing Timothy as a communicator. So that's just fun stuff to do in the Greek. These things that come out for us. If you deal with the scripture in a superficial way, you'll never see it. So anyway, 24. Now, most obviously, as we brought out, the participle set apart Paul and Silas is the emphasis of comfort in verse 7, highlighting them as the subjects of us and we now in our sentence and otherwise. So 25, they, Paul and Silas, are the recipients of the good news from the Thessalonians via Timothy. 26, now the good news that eliminates Paul's previous concern at verse 5 centers on four characteristics they, the Thessalonians, displayed and made clear during Timothy's visit. A, your faith, B, and love, C, and that you always think kindly of us, D, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. So four aspects of the report that Paul highlights here under these terms and conditions, Paul's concern is eliminated, his previous concern. So 27, now the first two, faith and love, are overt evidence validating the second two, dealing with their mental attitudes. Anybody can say, oh yeah, they're alright. Say, yeah, we miss them. Now, whether they're serious or not, could be a whole different story. So faith and love here are the evidence in regards to what they are saying in regards to longing to see them and being reunited, if you will, and thinking about them in the righteous way is evidence because they are remaining positive Bible doctrine and because of their willingness to apply it. And that is evidence that, yeah, they're not yanking your chains, see. So the first two, faith and love, are overt evidence validating the second two, dealing with their mental attitudes or what they suggest they are thinking. So 28, now their faith, which is with the definite article hapistis, again refers to active faith. Just as it was used back in verse 5, and Paul picks up on that idea to find out as he's Timothy was sent to find out about your faith, again with the definite article. Only one time in the epistle is faith used without a definite article, and in that instance, it does reserve look to passive faith or the content of faith. So 29, they, the Thessalonians, these positive individuals, continue to embrace Bible doctrine under adverse circumstances. They continue to embrace Bible doctrine under adverse circumstances. How does Timothy know that? 30, this implies a continued favorable response to Timothy's teaching during his visit. When he was there, it wasn't there just to have a glass of wine and some cheese and to hang out. No, he went to teach them Bible class to give them doctrine that they needed in regards to their own lives, to provide further spiritual support in regards to the church and encouragement to them. And obviously, he could tell in regards to where they are at greatly simply by their demeanor and their attitudes with respect to his own teaching to them. It wasn't just words. They gave marked evidence. It wasn't just lip service. The Old Testament saying, you know, your lips speak favorably of me, summarizing that your heart is far away from me. And people can give lip service to God and the Bible and Jesus Christ all day long. But their real evidence in regards to whether they mean it or not is their attitude with respect to embracing it, to believing it, and then obviously applying it. People take doctrine and they distort it all over the place. Just like our president has just recently done. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's his rationalization, as he says as a Christian, in regards to his stand on homosexuality. You won't be saying that if you're ever in prison, I can tell you that. I had to say something, I guess. It's never led me that way, I guess. So now, 31, now their faith, that they believe Bible doctrine. Where's the proof of that? So you sit there, and I teach you doctrine, and you assimilate the information. Now where's the proof that you're really believing it? So their faith was further evidenced in love, which is our agape term with the definite article. Hey, agape. Here pointing to divine love or application of Bible doctrine. We saw it used back in that vein, chapter 1, verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your, Thessalonians, work of faith and labor of love. And love, in this sense, is technical in regards to being in fellowship and operating under the sphere of God's plan, his directed will for your life in this respect, directed geographical, etc. So 32, faith precedes love in order, as this highest form of love proceeds from true faith. It's this kind of love is how you can love your enemy and yet not compromise Bible doctrine or your well-being. Simply application of doctrine in that regards, Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So you got to have faith, and then it manifests itself in its application. Phase one faith, saving faith from eternal condemnation, deliverance from eternal condemnation, is faith apart from works. Phase two faith, the faith towards Bible doctrine in regards to living your Christian life, demands works. So you don't have to work to get into heaven, but if you expect to maximize your profit of your blessing in regards to heaven under the doctrine of SG3, then you've got to make application. And faith precedes this. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and then, secondarily, your love for all the saints. Love even has its priorities. The priorities toward one another. Fellow quality volition. That obviously is applicable across the board to all. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought also to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Denoting the priorities. 1 Timothy 2:15. But women shall be delivered through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love They're looking at faith in the passive sense in the sphere of Bible doctrine and in the sphere of love in fellowship. Regeneration, new birth given to human spirit is an act of love of God the Holy Spirit. By spirit is spirit born, as John teaches in his gospel. And our new human spirit is a product of divine love in that respect. And sanctify with self-restraint. Set apart. So, women, in regards to their spiritual matriculation, demands focus in regards to Bible doctrine, staying in fellowship, and using discretion in regards to you being a female gender representation of God's plan in that capacity. So, 32 again. Faith precedes love, as this highest form of love proceeds from true faith. 33, their applications towards others included here divine love, not in the least their spiritual leaders. Their spiritual leaders were not at the bottom of the list in regards to their focus of love. 34, this is the emphasis of the next phrase, and that you always think kindly of us. Let's just go ahead and take our break here. These sensitive prep school and day school have got about a minute. It's a good place to cut off and pick up the next class.